Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Our series in Genesis continues. Genesis chapter 3. My focus is going to be on one verse today, but for context's sake, as we'll be here for a few weeks, we'll read verses 1 to 7. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. Let's come to God in prayer. Spirit of truth, we ask that you would illumine the eyes of our understanding as we open your most holy word. Your word is truth. It is all truth. Every book, every chapter, every paragraph, every sentence, every word, every jot, and every tittle. Lord, sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Today, as we look into this word to study the evil one, give us greater clarity and a greater confidence in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who defeated the devil, conquered sin and death. Deliver us from the evil one, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Talking snakes, fallen angels, and their lies. This sermon is about Satan. Not one of my more favorite topics, but necessary. Necessary, I suppose, as we come to the fall in Genesis chapter 3. Now, this is going to sound more like a Bible study than it will a sermon. In other words, more information than illustration. My goal this afternoon is to paint a clear picture for you of who Satan is, who he is, and why he is, when he fell, and how it is that we find him here in the garden. And so in order to do all of that, I'm going to put us on a timeline where we will start with Satan's creation, and we will move through redemptive history to his final condemnation in the book of Revelation. And along the way, we're going to ask and answer a few questions, a few that I've mentioned. Who is he, and what is he? When was he created? Why did he fall, and when did he fall? Why is he? What purpose does he serve in God's redemptive plan? And finally, by way of application, how we Christians, knowing what we know from Scripture about Satan, how should we respond? And so a simple outline for you. First, we're going to look at and focus our attention on his creation, Satan's creation. Secondly, his designations, his names, the names Scripture gives to Satan. And then thirdly, his condemnation, his fall. And finally, we will do application, as I mentioned. How should Christians resist the devil? So first, creation, then the designations, and then his condemnation, and finally, some application. Okay, here we are, and here we go. What is Satan? Beloved, he is a creature. He was created. He is a creature. Satan is not some kind of force, some kind of evil presence or force. He is not omnipresent. He is not eternal. And he is not omniscient. Rather, he's not omni anything, beloved. He is created. He is a creature. Now, when was he created? Genesis 1:1 tells us, as you well know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that phrase, the heavens, from Genesis 1:1, refers to the celestial and the spiritual world, to that realm outside of material existence. And so a theologized translation of Genesis 1:1 might read like this. In the beginning, God created the heavenly realm, the heavens and all of their hosts. God created the heavenly hosts and the earth. And you know, perhaps you remember, that we are not given a detailed description of how this realm was created. Now, why aren't we given a detailed explanation of the celestial world? Well, because God didn't create his image bearers in the celestial realm. Redemption and the work of salvation was to play out on earth among the image bearers. And so Scripture's focus is on the terrestrial and not the celestial, because God would most clearly reveal himself among his image bearers and not among angels. Now, I'm going to be referring to verses, and we're going to be jumping around today. In Job 38, in verse 7, as God responded to Job, we discover in Job 38 that the angelic hosts, after they were created, they watched God as he laid the foundations of the earth and as he spread out the heavens. And Job 38, verse 7, tells us that they sang out for joy. They were shouting out their praises while God was creating in wonderment. And there was one angel among this innumerable host that was, and that would ultimately defect, that would rebel against his creator. So what is he? Satan, friends, is a creature, a created being. He was created by God in the beginning. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8 tells us that the devil has sinned, hear it, from the beginning. And that prepositional phrase, from the beginning, gives us an idea of when he fell. He was created in the beginning, and he fell, as we know, before Genesis 3, 1. And so we have a window. Genesis 1:1, and between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3:1, Satan fell at some time in some way. And we're going to look into all of that. Now, before we get to his fall, the fall of Satan, let me review some of the names, the designations. And here are a few. I've already mentioned the most popular title, Satan, and then the devil. You've heard this expression before, Lucifer. Or Paul says, and Jesus says, the ruler of the world, the prince of the world. In the book of Revelation, we hear this, the serpent of old. Or in Thessalonians, we hear the lawless one, the lawless one. And so there are a few names. There are more, but just a few. Now, Satan is the Hebrew word Satan. It's a transliteration. Now, the word itself refers to an accuser, a verbal accuser, as in a court of law. And this is interesting because his name, this title implies that he himself is against another. And this is most clearly seen in the book of Zechariah. You could turn there with me. Turn with me to Zechariah, right before the New Testament. Zechariah, Malachi. Zechariah chapter 3. And as you're turning there, Joshua, who's the high priest, is standing in the high court of heaven. He is in this courtroom scene, as it were. And Satan, Zechariah 3:1, is seen standing in opposition to God's servant, to Joshua. Now, look at Zechariah 3:1. It reads, Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to oppose him. So if you were reading your Hebrew Bible, it would sound something like this. And Satan stood at his right hand in order to Satan him. Same word is used, Satan. In other words, the accuser stood at his right hand in order to accuse him, in opposition, in condemnation of Joshua. You see, this is what he does. You see, he comes with accusations and condemnations. And we see a similar thing in the book of Jude. As we turn to the end of the Bible, to Jude. Jude, verse 9. And in this scene, in Jude, verse 9, the archangel Michael, and I'll refer back to this in just a minute, but the archangel Michael is said to be contending with the accuser, with Satan, over the body of Moses. Now, interesting reference. Jude 9, the picture is of a heavenly courtroom, and the archangel Michael is now contending with Satan, and they are fighting over, as it were, the body of Moses. And Jude says this, that Michael the archangel, Michael himself did not dare bring an accusation against Satan. That's an interesting choice of word. Michael did not dare to bring an accusation against the accuser. In other words, Michael the archangel refused to play his game. Now listen to Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. And again, we're going to come back to some of these passages as we continue to study. In Revelation 12, 10, Satan is here expelled from heaven. He loses his place among the heavenly hosts. And then in verse 10 of Revelation 12, the text reads, For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before God day and night, has been cast out. He is an accuser. He accuses the saints. And this text says that he was cast out. Paul says powerfully, and you remember this verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 33. He says this. Paul says, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God, Paul says, who justifies. Who is it, Paul says? And I want to bang my hand on the pulpit because these questions come in rapid fire succession. Paul says, who? Who is it who condemns? It is God who justifies. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, is even risen from the dead, who is now seated at the right hand of God, who ever lives to make intercession for us. Satan accuses, and he brings his accusations. But beloved, these accusations are baseless. And it's not because they're not true. No, we're sinners. Absolutely. We are guilty. Friends, left to ourselves, his accusations, they are justified. And these accusations will drag us down with him to hell. But if you belong to God, if you are his elect, friends, it is Christ who died. Satan's accusations are baseless. It is Christ who was raised. Satan's condemnations are without merit. It is Christ who is seated at the right hand of God. He is our advocate, our defense from the onslaught of accusation. And it is Christ who ever lives now to make intercession for us. Friends, if Christ be for us, interceding on our behalf, who, pray tell, can be against us? There is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8:1. Who is it who condemns? It is Christ who died. Okay, our next title, our next designation is devil. This comes from the Greek word diabolos or diabolos. It is a compound word now. The word balo, which means to throw or to cast, and the preposition dia or through. to throw between or to cause a separation. And the idea here, much like the Hebrew Satan, is to oppose, to cause a division by accusation and opposition. And so in a very real sense, this is exactly what Satan does in the garden. He opposes God and he causes division between God and his image bearers. He accuses God, and not directly but indirectly, he accuses God of lying. And we read it. The devil asked Eve, he said this. He says, has God indeed said? Did he really say that? I mean, what kind of tyrant would say such a thing? What kind of good God would be so restrictive, so prude, so untrusting? Listen, Eve, he does not have your best in mind. I mean, why would he say something like that? Well, it's because God knows. He knows when you eat of that fruit, you're going to be like him. And you're going to rival his greatness. And he is a tyrant and a despot. And he is abusing his power, Eve. Don't fall for it. In Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, Satan, the devil, is referred to as the lawless one. He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God. He enthrones himself and calls himself God. He is lawless because he opposes God and his word and his law, just as we saw in Genesis chapter 3 as he spoke to Eve, the lawless one. Now, he is also popularly referred to as Lucifer, and this comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 14, specifically verse 12. Listen to this verse. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground. Now, most of your translations say this, not Lucifer, but they say this, Daystar. Oh, how you have fallen, Daystar, son of the morning, or morning star. My translation, the New King James, says Lucifer, and that's from the Latin, and it comes from the Vulgate. Luce, in Spanish, luce means light. Shiny one, in other words. Now, if you've ever been up early in the morning to see the morning star, just before the day dawns, then you know that the morning star is prominent in the sky, which gives us an idea, perhaps, of where Satan stood among the ranks of angels. Apparently, he was somewhat prominent. And we'll see that in just a second as we read Isaiah 14 and then Ezekiel chapter 24. Now, Satan is also referred to, and we're still in designations here, as the prince of the world. Jesus referred to Satan in John 12, verse 31, verse 13, as the prince of the world. And listen to 2 Corinthians 4:4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So the prince of the world, the God of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, the passage that you know, he's referred to as the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. And so these designations refer to Satan's dominion in this fallen creation. He rules this world. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. He works in the sons of disobedience, those who reject God's word and God's holy law. Now, how did he become the prince of the world, ruling this fallen world? Well, turn with me now to Revelation chapter 12. Let's look at this. Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12, as you're turning there, we're going to pick up in verse 7. And I'll read all the way down to verse 12. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been cast down. They have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. So, apparently, there was a war among the angels. And if you read up to verse 4 in chapter 12, we read that a third of the angels were swept into this angelic fall. They were ejected and exiled out of heaven. Satan and his angels, they were cast out. They were cast down to the earth. And he has, verse 12, come down in wrath. And why is he angry? His plans were foiled. And he is here in wrath because he knows that his time is short. And look at verse 9. The dragon is referred to as that serpent of old, the devil and Satan. And this is a reference, obviously, as you well know, to Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now, in the book of Job, and you'll remember this as well, Satan is summoned by God to stand before God in chapter 1. And then God asks him a question. He says, Satan, where have you been? He says, where have you come from? And then Satan responds to God. He says, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Now, the Apostle Peter tells us that he is like a roaming lion seeking whom he may devour. He is this roaming and roaring lion. And so we know what he was doing in the garden. Friends, he watched God create, and he knew exactly where to go, and he knew where to find Adam and Eve. And so, as I mentioned, Satan fell sometime after the creation, Genesis 1:1, and Genesis 3:1, before the completion of creation. There's a window. He fell sometime after Genesis 1:1 and before Genesis 3:1, before the creation was complete. Apparently, there was a war in heaven, as we read Revelation 12. And after sin entered into the world, after sin entered into the angelic world, into the celestial world, Jesus, he said this in Luke 10:18. He said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the heavens. And so he fell, and we find him in the garden, in the form of a serpent, that serpent of old. Now, let me say this real quick, because perhaps you're thinking it and you've thought it. I am not going to get into and unpack what has been called the problem of evil, what theologians call theodicy, an explanation and vindication of God's goodness despite the reality of evil. I'm not going to get into all of that. That is a very fruitful discussion, and I would love to hammer out all of those details with you. I think the Bible, I believe, is very clear on this very topic. And Elder David's sermon referred to it. There were evil things happening, but God was in control. God had a plan, and he has purposes. So, that's a great place to discuss and to fellowship, but I'm not going to get into all of that. I think, and let me give you a reference, and you can begin your study here. The Westminster Confession of Faith is an excellent place to start when it comes to thinking about the problem of evil. Now, let me just read you two paragraphs, and then we'll get back to our study as we look at the actual fall of Satan. What happened as he fell into sin? In chapter 5 of the Westminster Confession of Faith, paragraph 1, it reads thus. God, the creator of all things, doth uphold and govern all creatures' actions and things from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of his will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Paragraph 4 says this: the almighty power, unsearchable wisdom, and infinite goodness of God so far manifest themselves in his providence that this providence extends itself even to the first fall and all other sins of angels and men. And that not by bare permission, but such as hath joined with a most wise and powerful bounding, and otherwise ordered and governing all of his holy ends. Yet, so as the sinfulness thereof proceedeth only from the creature and not from God, who being both holy and righteous, neither is nor can be the author or approver of sin. And so I encourage you to go to the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 5, and you'll have an excellent place to start as you think about the problem of evil. Okay, let's look closer then at the fall, Satan's fall, his sin, and his corruption, his condemnation. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah. Told you this is going to be a Bible study, right? Are we all here? Yeah? All right. Isaiah chapter 14. And as you're turning there, I'll bring you up to speed in terms of the context. Now, Isaiah is a prophet in the south. He prophesies in the days of a divided kingdom, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. He was a southern prophet. And up to this point in Isaiah's prophecy, he has lived through the reign of two kings. He has lived through the life and reign of Uzziah and now living in the days of Ahaz. And the people of Judah, as we read the prophets and through the Kings and Chronicles, we discover that they were unfaithful, that they were wicked and rebellious. And there was, as a result, political and social unrest among the people of God. And Israel and Judah, Israel in the north and Judah in the south, they're on the cusp of being conquered. They're on the cusp of conquest and exile. And Isaiah calls now the people of Judah to put their trust in God, to keep covenant, and to look for the future Messiah. You remember the virgin-born child, God with us, Emmanuel, Isaiah 7, and also Isaiah 9, the son who would be born. And then in Isaiah chapter 11, the stem of Jesse, the root to come out of dry ground. And so, in that context, Isaiah turns to rebuke and call down judgment upon the nations, upon Assyria and Babylon in particular. And as he rebukes Babylon and her king, we're giving insight into demonic forces behind some of these earthly powers. Again, Satan is the prince and ruler of this world. Look at verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest side of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Notice, beloved, that this fall began in the heart. Verse 13, for you said in your heart. What did he say? I will ascend. I will exalt my throne. I will ascend to the mount. I will, listen to what he said to himself, be like the Most High. Literally, he was saying to himself, of himself, I will make myself the Most High. Friends, this is pride. This is pride. This angel denied his creator and sought to make himself. Friends, creatures, which is what he is, cannot make themselves what they are not. They cannot make themselves, much less make themselves God. Satan wanted to be God, to usurp God. My goodness, beloved, the world of fallen humanity is filled with usurpers who in pride want to be God, denying the creator-creature distinction. And it was this sin that was his undoing, and ours as well. You remember how he tempted Eve, right? He said, what did he say? He said, you'll be like God. You won't die. You're going to be like God. And so with this sin, his fate was sealed. Isaiah 14, verse 15, you shall be brought down to the lowest depths of the pit. And so he knows, as Revelation says, his time is short. Now turn with me to Ezekiel. Ezekiel, a few books over. Ezekiel, chapter 28. Now Ezekiel comes after Isaiah, as you well know, and he was a contemporary of Jeremiah. Israel in the north has fallen to Assyria. And Judah has now fallen to Babylon. Ezekiel prophesies on the way to exile. He is an exilic prophet. And after declaring judgment, God's judgment on God's people, he turns, as Isaiah once did, to call down judgment on the nations. And then in chapter 28, where you see it right there, he speaks against the king of Tyre. Now, Tyre was a nation on the coast of the Mediterranean. And in verse 1 of chapter 28, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God. And so he's speaking of and to the king of Tyre, but to the satanic, if you will, force behind this king. Look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord. Now listen to this. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Very precious stone was your covering. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created until iniquity was found in you. Friends, we discover here that Satan was a cherub. He was one of the cherubim, which is a particular order of angel. And we see these cherubim throughout Scripture close to the throne of God. You remember from the Ark of the Covenant, there are cherubim and their wings cover over the mercy seat. And there's a reference to that. You are a cherub who covers. Apparently, according to Ezekiel, God had placed cherubs in Eden before the fall. And we know for certain, after the fall, that God placed multiple cherubs in the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. You remember this, Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And it seems as though Satan, before he was Satan, was placed in Eden, even before the fall, as one of these cherubs. So he had access, apparently, to Eden and to God's throne room and the holy mountain, according to verse 14. And then verse 15, until iniquity was found in him, which takes us back to Isaiah 14 and to his pride. His desire to be God, to usurp God. And here in Ezekiel 28, we read of his once beautiful appearance, his beauty and his wisdom, perfect in your ways since the day you were created. But as soon as he fell, beloved, as soon as iniquity was found in him, he who was once stationed in Eden as a mighty, beautiful cherub in all of his perfection is found in Eden as a beast of the field, as a serpent. Now, friends, there's a debate here. Was Satan taking on the form of a serpent? Was he like a shapeshifter? Was he indwelling or possessing this creature? There's a big debate, and I'm not going to get into all of it. You remember from the Gospels when we read of Legion, this group of fallen angels. What did they do? They possess a herd of pigs, of swine. And this herd of pigs, once possessed, threw themselves into the sea. And so this gets to the whole issue of angelic potentiality and what fallen angels are capable of. Now, you may be interested in all of that. And again, I would love to talk to you about some of that. I wrote a very lengthy paper on that when I was in seminary. But I'm not going to talk about all that today. In fact, if you want, you can wait, and we can talk after the service about that topic. But if you wait, we're going to talk about angelic potentiality when we get to Genesis chapter 6. There's a lot in this sermon, right? My goodness. Now, I err on the side of believing that Satan possessed this creature, this serpent, because I believe this best explains verse 1 of Genesis 3, and also verse 14, where God turns to curse. And what does he do? He addresses the serpent and Satan. He addresses both of them. Now, what we're going to do for the end of this little sermon and Bible study is focus our attention finally, because we've gone through his creation, the designations, and his condemnation. What we're going to do now is focus our attention on what we know about how we're to fight and resist the devil. And these are the words that Scripture uses, fight and resist. And so by way of application, let's start right here. Jesus taught us how to pray. Do you remember this? We teach our children how to pray like this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. In other words, our deliverance from evil, from the evil one, is and must be a work of God. It must be. This was and is the promise that was given in Genesis chapter 3, that this deliverer would crush the head of the serpent. Again, listen to Revelation 12:10. We, the saints, Christians, all who have put their trust in Jesus Christ, we have overcome the accuser. We have overcome Satan, the evil one. Hear it. By the blood of the Lamb and by the word of his testimony. We have overcome in Jesus Christ. And so we come to God and we ask him to deliver us. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. And I'll turn there. Hebrews 2:14 says this about the incarnate Christ and his accomplished work. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he likewise shares in the same, that through death, that is the death of the cross, he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. So friends, the devil has been defeated and destroyed. The accuser has been rendered powerless, and Jesus Christ has released those who through the fear of death were all their lifetime in bondage to this fear. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. Listen to this. The Apostle John says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. You remember in his temptation when Satan came to Jesus in the wilderness, 40 days and 40 nights. Friends, what Adam failed to do in the garden, Christ accomplished in a barren wilderness. And so, beloved, there is no fight. There is no resistance apart from the person and work of Jesus Christ. Apart from his person and his accomplished work of salvation, all of our fighting and all of our resisting will be vain. It will be legalistic strivings that will expose and open us up all the more to our own sin and to spiritual attack. Now, let me say this, and this is critical in our day and age. As we think about Satan and the demonic and the spiritual realm. Beloved, the only foothold that Satan has in our lives is our flesh and our sin. Listen to this. 1 John chapter 5 at the end of the book. We know that whoever is born of God is kept by God. And the wicked one, the evil one, cannot and does not touch him. He can't touch us. But the foothold that he has in our lives is our flesh and our sin. He can't touch you. He cannot possess you because you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He can't. Don't touch me. He cannot touch you. He may roam around, roar like a lion, but that's all he can do. He is a barking dog. He's a barking dog. That's all he is. Listen to the promise. James 5:7. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's a good promise. Friends, that is a promise. So don't give him more power than he has. Some of us, many in the Christian world, they, because of some morbid interest, they make everything a demon thing. You ever met Christians like this? Everything's a devil thing. Let me say, it is not. It is not. Somebody said to me, the devil came to me. I'm like, the devil don't know you. He never met you. He is not omnipresent, okay? He's walking to and fro on the earth. He got a lot of people to meet, and he probably don't know you. The devil made me do it. This is the devil and his minions. They're at work. Beloved, the only foothold the devil has in our lives is our flesh and our sin. And he takes advantage, friends, of ignorance. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. He disguises himself as an angel of light in order to deceive the ignorant and the uninformed. And so the emphasis in the New Testament is to fight not so much the devil or the demonic, but to fight and to resist sin, because it is our flesh and our sin. It is that flesh and sin that evil forces, that evil spirits use and leverage against us to destroy us. In other words, our greatest enemy is not outside of us, the devil or the demonic, but ourselves, our flesh and our sin. Listen to Paul, Romans chapter 8, and I'll read it to you. 8:12-13. Therefore, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if we live according to the flesh, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Romans 6:12 says this, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, because you are not under the law, but under grace. Listen to Colossians 3:5. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them. And so, friends, yes, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places, Ephesians chapter 6. Yes, that is true. Spiritual warfare, as they call it. Absolute reality. But in this struggle, we need to know that the weak point, that the soft target, if you will, is our flesh and our sin. And so before we do a Satan thing, okay, a demon thing, we must put to death the deeds of the body by the power of the Holy Spirit in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who has already dismantled and disarmed the principalities and powers, making a spectacle of them and triumphing over them, and that by his person and work, Colossians 2:15. And so today, we have, and this is discouraging, but we have so-called teachers today, and I listen to some of their prayers, or I don't know, and what are they doing, these quote-unquote teachers? Satan, I bind you. They speak out in these public prayers, and they pray things like, we banish you from this place, Satan. That is absolutely absurd. Remember the book of Jude? I referred to the book of Jude. The archangel Michael, the archangel Michael is a bad dude, okay? You don't mess with the archangel Michael. And he is in the tribunal of heaven in Jude. And even the archangel Michael did not dare address Satan, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And these people who claim to be teachers are talking to Satan and demons. I mean, I guess they're smarter and stronger than the archangel Michael. Friends, this is a mark of a false teacher. Let me warn you. When everything is demonic and everything is the devil talking about binding Satan, no, beloved, the only foothold and advantage that he has on us is our flesh and our sin. Yes, he is evil and wicked and diabolical. Yes, he is our great adversary and enemy. But to put things into perspective, will you just listen to this Puritan quote? Okay, Thomas Watson wrote this. He was a 17th century English Puritan. He wrote this. Now listen to this. He says, our sin is worse than the sins of the devil. And I read that and I thought, okay, not sure if I believe you. And then he says this, because the devil never sinned against God's patience, against God's mercy, against God's grace. The lapsed angel never sinned against the blood of Christ, for Christ did not die for him. End quote. What a humbling thought that is. Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Worm, a worm as I. Does that sound too severe to you? Friends, if anything, it is an understatement. Jesus Christ came to die for God-hating sons of disobedience, children of wrath, sinners dead in transgressions and sins. Christ died for the ungodly, and God has demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. It was while we were his enemies that Christ reconciled us to God through his death. This is the wonder and the power of the cross. He didn't do it for the angels. But he gives aid and comes to the seed of Abraham to us. This, beloved, is profoundly humbling. My God, why would you shed your blood so pure and undefiled to make a sinful one like me your chosen precious child? And if Romans 5:10, where we were reconciled to God in and through his death, if we were reconciled to God through his death, how much more will we be saved in and through his life, his resurrection life? The death and the power of death and the devil has lost its sting. Where is the victory? Where is your sting, 1 Corinthians 15? Thanks be to God who has given us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Non-Christian, come to Christ today. Be ye reconciled to God. Come to Christ by faith for the forgiveness of sins, for eternal life and salvation from death and hell. Otherwise, if you don't, you too will remain blinded by the God of this world, who continues to rule and reign in the sons of disobedience. We pray, come to Christ, and may God have mercy. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you as one church, confessing our sins. We confess together that pride lives in each one of our hearts. We have a high view of ourselves, of our opinions, of our preferences. We are creatures bound up with pride. We confess the sin of pride and we regret that we have acted in pride toward our brothers and sisters, toward our family and friends, toward our spouse, our children, toward our coworkers, our neighbors. Most of all, our pride is an affront to you, Lord. We have sinned against you in pride. We think then we know better than your word. We think that we know better than you do. We would never say it, Lord, but you know that pride lives in our hearts, and our lives testify. If this sin was the undoing of an angel, we tremble at what it might do to us. Father, forgive us, for we look to the humble Savior, to Jesus Christ, who, even though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped or taken. But he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And that for our sins, for our pride. Father, we repent and we earnestly regret that we've acted in pride. Forgive us and enable us to walk by faith as we continue to trust not in ourselves but in the finished work of Christ. Holy Spirit, work on those who must confess to another, even now, as they have someone in mind, ultimately confessing to you. How could we not be humbled in the shadow of the cross? How could we, recipients of sovereign grace, how could we not be humbled? And so we pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.